If you have your Bibles,
sure.
You need to swipe them on. Please turn to James chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. We'll be looking at these two verses today. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. This is a reading of God's word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. How many times have you gathered someone around your phone or your iPad or your computer? And you said to them, hey, there's this video you've got to see. Maybe it was that video of the hearing impaired baby who got to hear, who got an implant and she was able to hear for the first time her mother's voice. Or maybe it was that bulldog that was riding a skateboard on a sunny boardwalk. Or perhaps it was a gender reveal mishap that just makes you go, ouch. Or that bridal party dance routine that you're like, no way. The thing is that videos like that, they offer a particular promise, which is this: watch and be delighted. But there's often a typical teaser to keep you engaged, and the teaser is wait for it. That statement, wait for it, is both instructive and cautionary. It's instructive in that it tells us to wait for it, that there's something that's coming, something that's worth waiting for. Think of the last video that you watched only to be slightly bored, and your attention started to fade, your curiosity started to decrease, or maybe you said to the friend, hey, watch this video. And that awkward moment when you sense socially that this is taking too long. And you tell them, no, just wait for it. It's that promise that something is yet to come. And the statement, wait for it, is also cautionary because we tend to draw quick reactions to whether or not something is worthwhile. Maybe you draw a wrong conclusion. No, I don't want to watch this. Wait for it says, no, stay with it. Or maybe you've had it happen to you before where you've grown tired of a video and you walked away from a group of people only to hear them, just as you walk away, break out in this huge laughter. And then you come back and say, wait, what did I just miss? And the problem was that you didn't wait for it. Somewhere in your mind, you determined that 15-second wait was too long, and you weren't willing to give that. So here's the thing. I think it's true that human beings generally across the board have a natural negative perspective when it comes to waiting. I mean, wouldn't you think it's kind of odd if you ask somebody, hey, what are the things that you love? And somebody said, I love waiting, right? Nobody loves waiting. Well, consider how you feel about the waiting line at, I don't know, the DMV. Or being placed on hold with that annoying, aggravating music on the phone. Or when you learn that your Amazon package is going to be delayed by 18 hours. You don't like that, right? We don't like waiting. And yet think of how much of your life involves waiting. Stoplights, traffic jams, pregnancy, right? If you're a student, the posting of the grade. Or maybe you're waiting for a meaningful relationship or a job offer. Or that medical test that's going to reveal how you are doing physically. I mean, it's pretty evident, isn't it, that waiting is sort of baked into our humanity. Every day that we live, there will be moments when we are called to wait. It's part of humanity. But I want to argue today that it's also central to Christianity, but not in the same way. The Bible commends waiting. Like so many things throughout the Bible, it takes suffering that helps us to see through a different lens. Even the crucifixion itself shows us the way that suffering can be transformative. And in so doing, God intends to transform our waiting. He intends to help us to have a different perspective on the word patience. That's why the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about waiting and patience so often. That's why believers are commanded to be patient and wait. In fact, from God's perspective, waiting is good. And yet, here's the challenge. The challenge is that most of us usually think that waiting is a waste of time. We don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. We don't want to wait. And of all the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. We get those. But then you land on patience. Who wants to work on that? So James, as he's wrapping up this letter, we're in verses 7 and 8 today. This is on the back end of a theme that began all the way in chapter 1, verse 2, when he said, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So James is now taking this theme of steadfastness and patience in the middle of hardship. And he's sort of drawing this book to a close. Throughout the book of James, he's been trying to help us understand how to live in the real world. He's helped us with things like be quick to hear, slow to speak. He's helped us in chapter 1 with do not let anger win the day. Remember, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And he reminded us in chapter 4 to don't speak in a way that negates God's sovereignty. Remember, your life is a mist. James has cautioned us about using the dark arts to try and get what we want. So our text today just continues this theme and helps us understand three particular truths that we need to remember when life is hard. Three truths we need to remember when life is hard. So I'm going to suggest to you today that there's probably a lot of us that are in a season of waiting right now. There's something that you're hoping for that is not quite there, and it's hard. It could be something minor, or it could be something major. And it may be that you're walking alongside a friend, perhaps, right now, who's in a season of waiting. And you wonder, what do I do? How do I help? It may be that you need to hear this message and store it, because you're going to need it at some point in your future, or maybe in the near future. I can promise you that if you live long enough, you're going to have extended seasons of waiting when you just don't want to wait anymore. And so what do you do? What do you do when you're in that season? And trust me, we're going to be in that season a lot through the course of our lifetime. Well, James would tell us to be reminded of three particular truths. Number one, waiting is commanded. Number two, waiting is common. And number three, waiting is courageous. So it is commanded, it is common, and it is courageous. So let's look at today's text. I believe it can be very helpful. First, waiting is commanded. James says in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. There's the command. He states it very clearly, be patient. Now, right after that command, there's the word therefore. It's connected to what we learned last week about the environment in which the people were living that was creating tough pressure. Right? There was a problem of these common folks, maybe even peasants, who were suffering in the society and culture in which they lived. And he's encouraging them to be patient. There's this hardship they were facing, likely a situation that at times just seemed hopeless. And so as a result, he's calling on them to wait, calling on them to be patient. He then says, be patient, brothers, because he's speaking to them as a group, as a whole. Next week, we'll look at verse 9, Lord willing, and Pastor Todd is going to help us understand how our words should reflect God's grace in the middle of our hardship. And he says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. He says that because friends can play a really helpful role or a really damaging role when you're in a season of waiting. Friends can come alongside and remind you of the truths that you maybe would likely forget. Friends can also be nasty and really hurtful when you're in a season of waiting. And what James is encouraging us here is to realize that the community of faith is really important as we walk through hardship together. That we not allow internal verbal combat to become a part of the community of faith. And the reason that verbal combat becomes a part of our life and environment and culture is because when we are waiting or when we're suffering, it's easy to justify sinful responses. I mean, who among us hasn't justified saying something sinful with this statement, well, I'm just frustrated, as if that gives you a pass on all ungodliness. Jesus stands before him and says, hey, why did you say that in 2021? And you respond, I was frustrated. Jesus isn't going to say, oh yeah, okay, I get that. Makes sense. Or perhaps you said, I'm scared, or this is unfair, or I'm sick of this. I want my life back, or I'm hopeless. All those pressures are real. But one of the things I think has been helpful in the book of James is to be reminded that there are alternatives to being sinful. Could you just put that in the back of your mind this week, that you do not have to sin in your responses? If you're a follower of Jesus, your only option is never just to sin. But here's the thing. When you're in the middle of a hard season, and when you're in the middle of a waiting season, it's pretty easy to convince yourself that patience, endurance, and waiting is a waste. And when you go there, it's easy to justify all sorts of sinful responses. So one of the hopes of this message that I have for you is that this will help maybe kind of reset our thinking about the season of waiting that perhaps you're in, or about the value of patience. Rather than seeing patience as, well, I can do anything, so I might as well be patient. No, rather to see patience actually as something that you can actively embrace. That's why James says, be patient. So what does that mean? Think of it this way. The word means long-suffering. In fact, this word is so important that James mentions it three times in these two verses. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. See, James mentioned this word three times. The idea is whatever you think appropriate for how much you should endure, or whatever level or perspective that you have of this thing, on this thing that has happened, it deserves this level of patience. James is saying that to be patient means that you're longer suffering than what you would normally find acceptable in your mind and heart. What James is essentially saying here is that being patient or long-suffering is resetting your expectations on the extent of your suffering. I mean, that's the issue, isn't it, when we become impatient? Right, you're at that stoplight and you're waiting for the light to turn green, and it's been 7 minutes and you're still sitting there. In your head, there's an appropriate amount of time to wait, right? But if it gets too long, suddenly now your assessment is, this is too long. Because something has happened that you've determined this is beyond what I should be expected to experience. And that when long suffering gives way, and then long suffering gives way to impatience. So to be patient, listen carefully, is to respond in a way that's not normal. To be patient is to respond in a way that's not typical, based on either other people or our own experiences. So what you need to know, and this was super helpful for me, is my impatience is directly related to my assessment of what is appropriate, or what I deserve or don't deserve. And our perception of the value of the distance of time that we're dealing with, or perhaps the extent of it, is the essence of the problem when it comes to patience. Some of us are incredibly impatient because we think it shouldn't be this way. We're impatient because it shouldn't be this hard. It shouldn't be this long. It's all a matter of perspective. And James wants to reset your perspective on what you have expectations about. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you're making chocolate chip cookies, right? And you put all the ingredients in a bowl and you're mixing it up. You put the chocolate chips in, of course. And for many of you, what do? You taste the batter, right? I mean, after all we need is more bacteria in our gut. But in order for those cookies to be completed, though, you put them on a cookie sheet. And then what do next? You put them in the oven. You bake the cookies. Baking is part of the process of making cookies. Right? You put them in the oven, you bake them for a certain period of time. But imagine a child sees you making the cookies, and they're standing in front of the oven and they begin to complain. Why is it taking so long? I'm dying of hunger. And it's only been 30 seconds. And you would say, well, son or daughter, these cookies need to bake. The child's expectations and lack of knowledge about the need of the gap between the cookie being put in and the cookie being ready just verifies that they don't understand how cookies are made. But what if your oven doesn't work well? And you can only get the oven up to 150 degrees. It'll perhaps take 3 to 4 hours to bake that cookie. That would be an interesting life lesson for your child. But in that case, you hear the groan and you say, well, yeah, this is ridiculous. We need to get a new oven. Why? Because baking a cookie shouldn't take 3 hours. It should take 25 minutes or so. I mean, if you're cooking a ribeye roast, yes, perhaps 4 hours. But why? Well, it's just because of the difference of the thing that you're dealing with. Your expectation affects how you think about whether or not something is appropriate to wait for. See, that's the issue. We think that certain things should be easier than what they actually are, or our patience runs out because of a limitation of what? Our perspective. And that's why James says, be patient, brothers. Until when? Until the coming of the Lord. The Lord is returning. Expectation on what Christians believe. So this is a theological statement for the coming of the Lord. This is a it's a statement as to where everything is heading. It's a statement about the coming victory, about how Jesus is going to make everything right. And that's why patience can be commended, because patience looks beyond the immediate and it looks to the future, the coming of the Lord. It looks beyond our expectations. Waiting humbly acknowledges that my inability to control everything in my life. That's why I don't like to wait. Patience stakes its claim on our hope in God. Patience stakes its claim on who God is, not on what I want. Ben Patterson, in his book on waiting, summarizes this really well. He says this: waiting is not just the thing we have to do until we get what we hope for. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what we hope for. The problem is that most of us don't want to become that thing. We want our thing. And in this way, hear me, waiting and patience and suffering is inactive. Way. It is an active way in which we express our obedience to God. Patience is not inactive. It is an active way in which we express our obedience to God. So don't think of waiting as the thing you do when you can't do anything. Waiting is actually a command, something you embrace. Patience is not the last resort. Rather, waiting takes aim at my need to be in control. Waiting takes aim at my need for revenge. Waiting takes aim at my need and desire to become bitter. And in that respect, waiting is an act of war on my own self-sufficiency. So waiting isn't what do I do when I've got nothing else to do. No, waiting is the thing I do because I'm nervous about what I would do, how I would react. And that's why it's commanded. That's why James says, be patient, brothers. Second, waiting is common. Waiting is common. It's not only commanded, waiting is common. The second truth that James identifies here is that waiting is very, very familiar. Part of the challenge with our understanding of seasons of patience or seasons of waiting is that we treat them as if they are unusual. It's not according to plan. But what if we can come to see waiting not as unusual, but it's something that we should expect? We should expect waiting. Yet everything within our culture kind of goes the other direction. We value not waiting. And James says in verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. So James again uses an agrarian illustration. He talks about a farmer. I mean, if you're going to be a farmer, you have to know how to wait, right? When you're planting, and if you have a garden, When you're growing, when you're harvesting crop, there's so much that is out of your control. There are a lot of things that you can do, things that you must do. Things like getting the field prepared, planting seeds. But then after all that's done, the farmer steps back. As he does nothing, something happens. And a farmer knows that this is part of what it means to be a farmer. If he's nervous about his plants or his crop, whether or not they're going to grow, and begins to till them up, he ruins the plants, the crop. Instead, what he has to do is plant the seed, water it, and then back off and wait to see it grow. Kurt Richardson, a commentator on this text, says that the farmer must labor without knowing what the weather will be or the degree of abundance of crops. So the farmer has to wait. He has to wait for the precious fruit of the earth, according to the text. And here's the thing: when the farmer is waiting, is there anything that's happening? And the answer is yes. There's all kinds of things that are happening. The farmer isn't doing anything. He's looking at his field and in the soil, and these seeds are beginning to germinate. They're beginning to grow. Right? Remember that second grade experiment when you did that little bean sprout in the paper towel and you saw the sprout beginning to grow, and then you put it in the soil and then it just dies? That's what's happened. Well, not the dying, but that's what happened. That's what's happening in this context of the earth. But the farmer cannot do it. Yet he's waiting and he's being patient. And that is absolutely necessary. He doesn't create the activity. But while he waits, activity is happening. Some of you need to know right now, in your wait, you might be waiting, but God is still working. You may feel like nothing is happening. That only means you don't see what is happening. Isaiah chapter 64 says this: the farmer is dependent on the early and late rains. The early rains make the seeds grow, and the late rains make the crops strong. And the farmer can't control either, nor more than you can control all the dynamics that are in play. Some of us just need to know your life isn't out of control. Your life is out of your control. If farmers don't embrace waiting, they need to find a new profession. See, there are so many things in life that we just simply cannot control. And sometimes we need to embrace that reality and be okay with it. Do you know how much of the Bible addresses waiting? How much of it is baked into how God thinks about his engagement with us? For example, every day there's a morning and an evening. And as human beings, you are required to sleep. So about the third of your life is waiting to wake up. And God designed it that way. Think of Noah inside the ark. He had to wait for the waters to subside in Genesis 8. Abraham and Sarah waited for years for the promised son Isaac. Moses waited 40 years in the wilderness before receiving the burning bush. Calling in Exodus 7, the deliverance through the Red Sea requires waiting on the Lord at the bank of the Red Sea as Pharaoh is coming in Exodus 14. The giving of the Ten Commandments, think of that. Moses goes up to the mountain, and God could have given him the Ten Commandments right away and send them back the same day. But no, God built 40 days of waiting into the equation. And in those 40 days of waiting, the golden calf happens. Why did that happen? Because the people of Israel refused to wait. Saul is disqualified as king because of his failure to wait for Samuel. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness before the launch of his ministry in Matthew 4. I could go on and on and on. There are so many examples. Even take the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, God in his infinite wisdom could have allowed Jesus to die and immediately rise from the dead. But no, God put him in the grave. He makes his disciples wait. Even now, here we are. Knowing and understanding the message of the gospel, waiting for the return of Christ. So all of man on earth, of all the men on earth, of all the image bearers that have walked this earth, the people who ought to be most familiar with the value of waiting ought to be you and I, followers of Christ. And we ought to realize waiting is common. We must not be surprised by waiting. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 to 14, says this, "Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." So the point of all this is for you to realize that waiting is extremely common, yet our culture doesn't value waiting. Claudia Peppel, in an article called "Why We Hate to Wait," writes this: "Waiting, according to the collective experience in Western culture, is considered an imposition. Anyone who has to wait for a delayed train or a plane or an appointment or a free table at a restaurant becomes impatient, often angry or aggressive." Another author, Andre Bosse, says this: "Apparently, it doesn't work to see waiting as a gift of time." He analyzes, instead of enjoying it, it becomes torture. That's the way the earth, the world rolls, isn't it? And what if Christians could see waiting differently? What if we saw waiting and patience as something commanded? What if we saw waiting as something common? And then third, what if we saw waiting as courageous? What if you could see patience not as the thing that you have to do when you don't want to do it, but the thing that you get to do because you know who's in control? James says this: "You also be patient." And he emphasizes it again: "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establish your hearts. Be patient. For what? The coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, the coming of the Lord is at hand. James is pulling on their theological vision. What do they know to be true? He's reminding them that the Lord is going to return, that victory is assured, and that Jesus is going to make everything right. That James is calling here for Christians to live with a longer range perspective, to let go of the frustration of their present circumstances. This kind of waiting acknowledges that Jesus isn't dead, but that he is alive. This kind of courageous waiting pushes against the natural tendency to only focus on what we can see or what we perceive. Instead of throwing up our hands and saying nothing is happening, we can say God is at work. I just don't know what's happening, but God is at work. I can trust in that. If embracing patience can be seen as a command that leads to obedience, if embracing patience, embracing waiting could be seen as a common thing that leads to the necessity of wisdom, then here we can see waiting is courage that then takes faith. It takes faith to wait. And some of us need not to wait because we have to. Some of us need to wait because we choose to. So many of us only wait because we are made to, because we don't know what else to do. But what if we got to the other side and then said, before making this decision, I'm going to choose to wait. I'm going to choose to be patient. You see, waiting means I'm not in control. That's why we don't like it. It means I feel the tension, the disappointment, the fear, and to establish my heart. When James says, establish your heart, he's pleading with them to be reminded of what they know to be true. In 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 11, Peter says, throughout the Bible, there are exhortations to be reminded that God is going to help us. And he says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, when you put yourself in a position in waiting on God, you not only establish your own heart, but God helps you establish. He gives you grace. So rather than seeing the season that you're perhaps in that it's some frustrating moment that you can't wait to get out of, instead of praying for God to just take this difficulty away or this season of waiting away, instead, why not, Christian, embrace it? As this is a moment when God himself is going to help me. I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. But in my waiting, God is going to help me. And James is saying that is absolutely certain. In Psalm 27, verse 13, listen what the psalmist says. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And then Psalm 31, verse 23, love the Lord with all of you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, let your heart take courage, all of you who wait for the Lord. Or Psalm 40, verse 1 to 4, I wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Church, when do you need Psalm 40? Do you need Psalm 40 when everything's working out according to your plan? Do you need Psalm 40 when you got a plan and it's all just going right according to schedule? No, you need Psalm 40 when it seems as though everything around you is not going according to plan. You need Psalm 40 when tears are in your eyes, when there's frustration in your soul, when there are pains in the midst of your life, When you wonder, where is God? How's this going to work? I don't know what I'm going to do. This seems impossible. That's when the Bible says, be patient, my brothers. Establish yourself in the Lord. Wait patiently for him and he will act. Waiting is not a waste. Patience is not pointless. In fact, it's commanded. It's common. It's courageous. Church, let us embrace patience. Embrace waiting. Right? Wait for it. Wait for him. He will help. Let's pray.